Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this church family. We are grateful for these days of Christmastide to be resting in the afterglow of the celebration of the incarnation of the eternally begotten Son of God. And Lord, we welcome you this new year, this first Sunday of January, as we, Lord, we hope soberly, humbly, look to the days ahead. And the only reason we can do that, Lord, is it's not that we have a crystal ball, but it's that we have a holy Bible. And you have given us, Lord, a roadmap for our lives. And even, Lord, the elements of prophecy that we affirm from Revelation 21, we know how the story ends. And so from here to there, from living between the Advents as we do, between the incarnation and the second coming of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, how I pray that you would help us to be faithful to the mission that you've given us to be and make disciples of Jesus. And we have found great help and hope in these last years about thinking through that in terms of a vision. So, Lord, help us to get that clearer this year, even than last year, and grant us some practical steps that we can take for your glory, for our joy, for the ingathering and the upbuilding of your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, it is my joy to invite you to open a Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. New Testament epistle of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. If you'd like to use one of the red Bibles from the seats, this morning's sermon text can be found on page 1016. Page 1016 in the red Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. By the way, before I forget, the preaching calendar should be out next week. We have set Januaries are usually a bit scattered. There's a plan, but it's we shift away from our preaching series typically, and we'll pick it up at the end of January. So Genesis is coming again, but we've got a few things we'd like to do this month before that. And the first of those is to think through our vision together this week and next week. So for more than a decade now in this church, beginning really January 2015, we have taken the early Sundays of the year to examine together, to focus our minds and hearts on our shared mission and vision. A church's, any organization's mission statement is its reason for being. A vision statement, then, is a picture of the mission in action. And our vision statement, then, is an image that's rooted in our timeless message. And therefore, it is relevant in a timely way for today as we pursue that vision. And we do so over a five-year period. And so it was that in January of 2015, we saw the emergence of our 2020 vision. And then in January of 2020, we set our eyes on our 2025 vision. And then last year, January 12th, 2025, we began to set our gaze on our 2030 vision. So 5 years out each time. Now, the mission of Mound Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe that God is calling us to become a compelling community. When we speak of a compelling community, we mean an irresistible community, a constraining community, a community that evokes the interest in and arrests the attention of the broader West Tonka community as well as the broader West Metro and beyond. And of course, not for ourselves, for our mission is, lest we forget, to be and make disciples of Jesus, which really brings us to the central feature of a compelling community, and that would be that a compelling community has a worthy task to accomplish by means of a worthy message to proclaim. Paul summarizes this in short compass in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, where he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And this time last year, we unfolded the 2030 vision of Mound Free Church in, in two simple steps. We've been saying since last year that a compelling community cares with the help of God's grace, and a compelling community counsels with the hope of the gospel. That's the vision. A compelling community cares with the help of God's grace and counsels with the hope of the gospel. That's the 2030 vision. Now, as strong as your elders believe this vision to be, we also believe that as we look backward over this last year, 2025, as well as we seek to take taking stock of our first year into our 2030 vision, our sense is that all of us could use a little bit more clarity, a little bit more meat on the bones of what it will mean practically to take concrete steps to walk this out into the days ahead, fleshing this out in order what it means to realize this. Which is why 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 is on the docket this week. And Lord willing, 1 Peter 4:11 next week. So the first two Sundays of 2026 are going to be dedicated to a careful and thoughtful reflection over two New Testament verses that we believe is exactly at the center of where we need to be in order to take steps with this vision. Because each one of these verses richly is rooted in a biblical and practical theology of spiritual gifts. And that is precisely what Peter is on about in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to seek not so much maybe to master, but to be mastered by these two verses. So would you follow along with me as I read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, our text for this week and next. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe God is calling us to become a compelling community. And so here's the first of 3 points today to further unpack what we mean by a compelling community. Point number one, a compelling community discovers their gifts eagerly. In our 2030 vision, we believe God is calling us to become a compelling community, and a compelling community discovers their gifts eagerly. Now, with just about one more calendar year left in my 40s, I have been reflecting a great deal these days on what it means to approach the half-century mark in age. I have no idea what it's like to be 50. We'll find out next year. But I do know what it's like to be 5, gathered with my siblings at the top of the stairs on Christmas morning, listening to my mom and dad bustling around, making the coffee and the final preparations for the celebration of the day, listening to them enjoy those quiet moments together before me and my siblings were permitted to quite literally barrel down the staircase and begin the mayhem of ripping open presents because the great day of days had come. There are several adjectives that one could use in order to describe the state of my mind and my heart on that day. Any number would fit. Consumed, crazed, enthralled, enchanted, obsessed. When I was 5, soon to be turning 6, that was the Christmas of 1982. So set your flux capacitors and go back to 1982. My grandmother sent a check to my father, who in turn purchased for me, from her, of course, a vinyl copy of Michael Jackson's Thriller. I still have that very album today. I have always adored Christmas morning. It is a magical time. And I think one of the features that tends to make it that way, especially in the minds of children, but I wouldn't say just in the minds of children, I would also say in the minds of all the childlike who would follow them, is the sense of anticipation, a sense of joyful, forward-looking, on-your-tippy-toes kind of hope. Because when you're part of a family, everyone gets a gift. And not only that, but when you're a part of a family, everyone gives a gift. And what's interesting is that as you mature, rather than this season losing a sense of wonder as you get older, it becomes even richer because you begin to taste a bit of what Paul teaches to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 35, that we must remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is far better to give than to receive. And so we come to 1 Peter 4:10, where the esteemed apostle, with an unparalleled gleam in his eye, announces to these churches that each has received a gift. I think of Tom Hanks, his CG character in Polar Express, who rises to his feet and announces, the first gift of Christmas! And the North Pole erupts in celebration. I'm telling you, friends, that celebration on the North Pole is small potatoes compared to what Peter is addressing here in 1 Peter 4:10. Because what Peter is saying here in this text is not that Father Christmas is prepared to give a gift to every good boy and girl found on the nice list, and we'll see. But rather, what Peter is saying here is that God the Father of Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, through the Holy Spirit, has already given a gift to everyone who belongs to his Son, who is savingly united to him by grace alone, through faith alone. And not because of our goodness, but as a matter of fact, in spite of our badness, in full view of our failure to obey him. Because Jesus has come not for those on the nice list, but for those on the naughty list. We are lost. And yet, as Jesus says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And rather than demanding gifts from us, he comes to his church in every tribe and language and people and nation with a massive bag full of gifts for us. And Peter unambiguously announces it in the first part of verse 10, as each has received a gift. But that just raises the more basic question of what is a spiritual gift? What does it mean to be given or to receive this sort of gift? The word that Peter uses here in verse 10 for gift is the Greek word charismata. And while it's true that we do develop our English words charisma and charismatic from this term, there's another more basic word that's hidden inside that word, and it's the English word grace. It's the word charis in Greek, but the word grace in English. And we find the same word once more in the tail end of verse 10, if you follow me there. This time it's translated not as gift, but what's inside the gift. What makes the gift such a gift? So 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, charisma, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, charis. So there it is. What are spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are grace gifts. They are gifts of God's grace given from the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit to his church for his glory and for our edification. I'll say that again. Spiritual gifts are grace gifts, gifts of grace given from the Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit to his church for his glory and for our edification. And when we speak of edification, we mean what it means for the church to be built up. That's what it means to edify something, to improve it, to uplift it, to build it up, to edify it. Now, if we wanted a definition that I've leaned on over the years that I found a lot of help in, I think we could do a lot worse than Wayne Grudem, who writes that a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. I think that's exactly right. I'll say that again as well. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Notice then that when we're thinking about seeking to discover our gifts, we are wise not simply to think in terms of more churchy, religious, stained glass sorts of abilities. So public preaching, singing, praying, personal evangelism. I don't doubt for a second that those are gifts. We know that those are gifts. It's just that if we only conceive of spiritual gifts through the lens of these sorts of religious activities, we are going to miss so very many of the ways that Christ intends to bless his church, and then through us to bless the world. The very gift list that we have in the pages of the New Testament make this clear. Whether we're looking to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 4 or 1 Corinthians 7, we notice at least three things. Number one, each of the lists is different. Each one is different. Secondly, no single gift is on every list. And third, no individual list contains all the gifts. I've said it before, I'll say it again. In our church back in Chicago when I was in seminary, we had a wonderful, omnicompetent secretary by the name of Marilyn Hoekstra. I still bump into her on Facebook every now and again. Marilyn was adamant that she had the spiritual gift of paper. And I can confirm that gifting, having worked alongside her for a number of years. This sister had the gift of paper, of administrating and organizing an office. That is a gift. That is a spiritual gift, whether or not it's ever listed. I was talking to Melissa yesterday about what if we have a 13-year-old boy who is outstanding at skateboarding and thinks, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to bless the church. But they know how to skateboard. Well, what if they spent most of their summer days at the skate park right by the old police station and struck up conversations with lost kids from the community? Would that not be a spiritual gift? Of course it would be. So think creatively here. Don't think churchy, religiously. Think, what am I good at? What do I like to do? Now, we need to hasten to point two, but as we do, let's just take a moment to bring this into focus for the sake of our 2030 vision. So the mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe that God is calling us to become a compelling community, and a compelling community discovers their gifts eagerly. Now, I just want to ask the question, how about you? Are you a part of this compelling community? I'm not only asking, do you know your gifts? I am more specifically asking, are you like Christmas morning at the top of the stairs longing to open your gifts? That's what I'm asking. There's a big difference between the two, between knowing your gifts and living with a sense of eager anticipation, like, let me rip this thing open. Let me start to enjoy this. If you don't know your gifts, or you could use a little bit of encouragement in exploring how you are gifted, we have a short little sort of a five-point set of questions that might be helpful. So if you've ever taken a gift inventory, this is my effort to take every gift inventory I've ever taken and smash it into five questions. First, what are you good at? Just with all pride and hubris aside, what are you actually good at? Number two, what have others told you you're good at? Those aren't always the same thing. You may think you're good at something, but no one's ever told you that you were. So what have people told you you're good at? What have you done that has brought blessing to other people? And they've told you that, not just your mom, okay, but other people. Third, what do you love to do? What, like every time somebody calls you and says, hey, would you? You go, yes, I've just been waiting to be, of course, I love to do that. That's my thing. We had a brother, a dear brother in this church, Kevin Larson, a number of years ago. Some of you might remember Kevin. Kevin said to me, Dave, I love this. I know this is weird. I love to help people move. It's my favorite thing on the planet. So just call me, and I'm not kidding. I will take the day off. I will take several days off. I will rent the U-Haul. I will help anybody move anywhere. And we did. And he loved it. He had the spiritual gift of moving. So third, what do you love to do? What would you not resent being asked to do, but delight to do? Fourth, what would you like to learn to do? Like you're not even sure if you're good at it, but maybe somebody would give you a crack at it and look over your shoulder and help you with it. What would you like to be trained at in order to discover whether you may have some gifting in that area? And then finally, as you look around, here's the fifth one. As you look around our congregation, what sorts of painfully obvious needs do you see, whether or not you are gifted and you're willing to? You're just willing to. I mean, I don't have the spiritual gift of unclogging toilets, but I do it in the home, right? I do it because it needs to be done. Do you see why this first aspect of becoming a compelling community is so critical? We want to care with the help of God's grace, and we want to counsel with the hope of the gospel. And that vision is expansive enough for everyone to get in on it, but it's of shattering importance to know where we fit. And just something about that, about what it means to know where we fit. This could be liable to misunderstanding. For example, let's say that you have the gift of teaching and you're new to our congregation, and you look around at a little church, and there's actually quite a few capable teachers in this little church. And you might think, there's no place for me in the midst of so many capable teachers. Or the same could be said for drummers, or plumbers, or knitters, or counselors. Don't think of life in a small church as a bunch of people trying out for a limited number of parts in a small community theater. That is not the way that the local church works, where only one person gets the lead, and at best you might be an understudy, and we'll see if you get on the platform. That's the wrong way to think about life in a small church or any size church. The local church is not a cast of players with a limited number of slots available. Rather, a local church is a canvas waiting to be filled with the resplendent colors that God has put on the palette for that church. We've said it around our church for decades now, and we mean it. We will paint with the colors that God gives us. We will. And I'm just asking you honestly, do you know your color? And if you know your color, are you on the canvas of Mount Free Church? And even more foundationally, are you thrilled that you're even a part of the palette? Amazed at the grace of God that has saved you and is now sanctifying you face to face with other people through this local church, ordinary as it is. The mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe that God is calling us to become a compelling community, and a compelling community discovers their gifts eagerly. Second point today, a compelling community deploys their gifts lovingly. In our 2030 vision, we believe God is calling us to become a compelling community, and a compelling community deploys their gifts lovingly. Would you return with me to 1 Peter 4:10? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. A compelling community discovers their gifts eagerly, yes, and a compelling community deploys their gifts lovingly. Point one without point two this morning would be like me back on December 25th of 1982, hoping for Michael Jackson's Thriller, unwrapping Michael Jackson's Thriller, staring at the artwork of Michael Jackson's Thriller, memorizing every lyric in the liner notes of Michael Jackson's Thriller, and yet never, not once, placing the record on the turntable and dropping the needle to listen to Michael Jackson's Thriller. You don't listen to that album, and you're never going to hear those first three hypnotic beats of Wannabe Startin' Something, or Vincent Price's bone-chilling rap on the title track, or Eddie Van Halen's smoking guitar solo on Beat It, or Michael's smooth, romantic vocal on the final cut called Lady in My Life. A person who would possess a copy of Michael Jackson's Thriller and yet not once or rarely bother to listen to Michael Jackson's Thriller has no idea what kind of a gift they have in Michael Jackson's Thriller. That or something very much like that is how ridiculous is the proposition of discovering your gifts eagerly and yet ever, never, or rarely deploying your gifts lovingly. I, for one, appreciate the simple verb here in the English Standard Version. As each has received a gift, use it. Like, for crying out loud, for the love of all that's holy. Use it There's a whole stack of verbs here that we don't see Peter employ at this point. Peter most certainly does not say, as each has received a gift, hoard it. Or keep it. Don't share it. Be careful not to break it. You might want to exchange it. Did you keep the receipt? None of those are on Peter's mind in the least. Instead, we have the simple, straightforward, uncomplicated apostolic command, summons to use it. Use it. Use your gifts. Now, one of the reasons why this is so very important is because in my experience, and perhaps in yours, there is a great deal of overlap involved in the discovery of your gifts and the deployment of your gifts. There is a lot of common ground. Meaning, you don't teach a kid to ride a bike at a seminar. You don't. There's actually a book with that title. It's not a great book, but it's a great title. You can't teach a kid to ride a bike at a seminar. There is some initial instruction, I'll grant you, some basic safety orientation you could provide for the child, sure. But the best way to learn to ride a bike is, wait for it, get on the bike and start pedaling. Training wheels, sure. Mom and dad hanging on to the seat right beside you, running so close next to you you can smell their coffee breath. Yeah, that's how I did it. But no child ought to conclude that they can't ride a bike if they've never tried. Mentoring is key here with spiritual gifting. We've talked about this before, and this is the way I conceive of mentoring folks in this church. Here's mentoring in four steps. I do, you watch, we talk. Second step, I do, you help, we talk. Third step, you do, I help, we talk. Fourth step, you do, I'm just watching, and we talk. That's how you entrust someone with serving. One of the very first spiritual gift inventories that I ever took made it crystal clear that I did not have the gift of teaching at all. And I was perplexed. I was curious because I was interested in teaching. I thought maybe the Lord had given me that gift, but I didn't know. But the inventory said otherwise, and I just wilted away and concluded the Lord hadn't given me that gift. And it's true, I had not attempted to do any Bible teaching. No one had asked me to, and I hadn't offered to. The discovery of spiritual gifts oftentimes occurs within the context of the deployment of spiritual gifts. What it took also was men like Mike Bullmore listening to my first sermon in the preaching lab at Trinity and privately pulling me aside in his office saying, I think there might be some gifting here. Or my first counseling supervisor, Rob Green, talking to me on the phone, who said after he listened to a recording of a counseling session, I'm hearing what you're hearing. I cannot tell you what that meant to me, because you don't typically discover your gifting apart from deploying it, which means there need to be safe, low-risk, appropriately scaled opportunities for getting on the bike and starting to pedal. Amen? And we're going to do that in this church in the years ahead, this next year especially. In his commentary on 1 Peter, Dr. Edmund Clowney writes, gifts are discovered in service. We may rightly ask about the gifts that we have received, but we will not gain the answer by introspection. Indeed, the gift that we have may have received may not be all that the Lord has for us. We may seek greater gifts, as Paul reminds us. We must ask, however, why do I want the greater gift? That's a probing question. Which leads us to the doorstep of the next phrase, so let's go there. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. To throw the towel over your arm and serve one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve. Once again, let's consider what the Apostle Peter does not say. As each has received a gift, use it to impress one another. As each has received a gift, use it to grandstand before one another, or for the attention or recognition or admiration of one another. That is not why God gives us gifts. What Jesus warns about practicing our righteousness before other people is just as appropriate when it comes to the exercise of spiritual gifts. It's right at the heart of it. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Is there a reward that we can seek from others when we seek to use our spiritual gifts? Yes. And you get it immediately when people go, "Yay!" And if you take that too seriously, you amount to nothing less than a glory thief. A glory thief, thieving glory that is rightly due to God. We can appreciate one another and we can say thank you to one another, but ultimately the glory belongs to God. I have found that the quickest way to lance this sort of boil on our souls is, like Jesus, to mock our incessant desire to be noticed and liked by other people. Jesus is merciless with the Pharisees on this point. And one of the greatest contemporary examples that I think that helps us to shift our perspective from being a glory thief to being a humble servant of other people, loving to use our gifts, would be any scene in the TV show The Office, where the manager, Michael Scott, is featured embarrassing himself. And what for me is the ultimate expression of this is when Michael looks at the camera and says, "Do I need to be liked? Absolutely not. I like to be liked. I enjoy being liked. I have to be liked. But it's not like this compulsive need to be liked, like my need to be praised." You can laugh. That's okay. If it's funny. I think it's hysterical. Because we do have a need to be praised. And it's a boil that we need to lance on our hearts. So that's the problem. What's the solution? The solution is in verse 10. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." A compelling community discovers their gifts eagerly, and a compelling community deploys their gifts lovingly. So here's where I want to address this point, just to bring it into clear application. If you're a Christian, whether or not you are a member of this church, at this point, that's immaterial. If you are a Christian, if you consider this church your home church and you belong to Jesus, and you're not serving him with your gifts in this church, allow me to encourage you, to implore you, to get in the game. Get in the game. Now, let's be clear at who I'm not addressing. I'm not addressing those who are incapacitated in some way. This point is not for those who are unable to use their gifts in a way that perhaps they used to, but they would like to. My favorite conversation with that person is they say, "Well, all I can do is, at least I can pray." And I say, "At most you can pray. At most any of us can do is pray." Isn't it amazing that even when we get to the point where we can't even leave the bed, and we are moments from stepping into glory, we can still do the greatest thing that moves mountains for the mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. Prayer is a spiritual gift. It's also the case that I'm not talking about those that are in some sort of sabbatical mode. It is fitting to take a period of time to restore your energy levels, especially after an extended season serving the Lord in some way with our gifts. An example of this would be how we have term limits for our elders. They go 3 years, they can go another 3, and they take a mandatory year off. That we don't have it that rigid in other areas of serving, but it is appropriate to step away from time to time. Get your breath and get some rest and recovery. Not talking about those situations. I'm addressing those of you who are clearly gifted, and yet, if you're honest, couldn't be described as eagerly discovering those gifts, much less lovingly deploying them. And I'll be a step more candid. I am not a person who has any amount of understanding or empathy for a believer who would knowingly know how full well they are gifted and yet would intentionally choose to hit cruise control with their Christian lives relative to the local church. I will freely admit, I don't know where to file that. I don't understand a life being lived that way. It makes no sense to me. when Peter says, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another, he clearly does not subscribe to what is sometimes called the 80-20 rule. Have you heard of this? The 80-20 rule? 80-20, where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. It happens. It happens a lot in churches especially. The church is a body of believers, the body of Christ. Imagine if 80% of the work of your physical body were done with 20% of the members of your physical body. If your ears were suddenly responsible not only for hearing, but for breathing, or you had to walk with your elbows, or operate your smartphone with your toes. God's word is undeniably clear. If you belong to Jesus, then you have a gift, likely many gifts. Use them. Use them. Here's another category. Our church has a need, and there doesn't seem to be anyone filling that need, and you might be willing to serve in such a way as to tolerably get by. What if you ask the Lord to give you that gift? He's a good father. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. Ask him to gift you in a particular way. See if he does. And then use it happily, lovingly, graciously. There's no lack of opportunities to serve. What mystifies me is when there is a lack of enthusiasm to serve. I don't get that. A compelling community deploys their gifts lovingly. Final point today. A compelling community develops their gifts humbly. A compelling community develops their gifts humbly. In our 2030 vision, we believe God is calling us to become a compelling community, and a compelling community develops their gifts humbly. Last portion of 1 Peter 4:10. Let's listen to the whole verse so we see the final section in context. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love this final section. Now, I'll be frank here and admit that historically, I've never been much moved by the word stewardship. Maybe that's a problem for a pastor, but I'm not entirely sure why. The word is just kind of one of those wah, wah, wah for me over the years. It may be in my mind that it's too closely associated with the annual stewardship campaigns that seem to get all heated up around the autumn, fall time in the churches I grew up in, complete with pledges and envelopes and thermometers on the wall. It was just enough to put me to sleep as a kid every year. But in more recent memory, I've been rethinking and sort of repositioning my conceptualizing of what it means to be a steward. I've heard of the concept of stewardship referred to in the lives of those that I respect more as a judicious allocation of personal resources, both as a privilege and a responsibility. And that, for some reason, wakes me up. There's no question that's the way Peter is using the word here in verse 10. When the apostle calls us to be good stewards, he's using a term that's drawn from the household management sphere of the first century. A steward was a servant, was a household servant, but one with a remarkable amount of responsibility and, frankly, esteem in the household. And a massive amount of responsibility was entrusted to them by their master. So that's the picture here, only that we are the servants, we are the stewards, and that God is the owner, God is the master. In his commentary, Wayne Grudem writes that God's rule for our gifts is that we use them with the confidence that resources expended in faithful stewardship will be replenished by the faithful master, capital M. And the resources then that we expend on behalf of the master aren't those so much that cost us, but truly at the end of the day that really cost him, because his gifts are freely given. We might well imagine that our time and our talents and our treasures are genuinely ours, but we would be genuinely mistaken. The bodies with which we've been entrusted are a stewardship. The finances with which we've been entrusted are a stewardship. The minds and the mouths with which we've been entrusted are a stewardship. The new year, which we're evidently being entrusted with, is a stewardship. They're not ours, they're his. And therefore, we seek to discover our gifts eagerly, deploy our gifts lovingly, but then furthermore, to develop our gifts humbly. I wonder how many of us, I'm speaking now maybe to the 20%, How many of us who have been faithfully serving, engaged in serving for years in this congregation, you know your gift, you use it lovingly, but are you actively seeking to develop your gifts, to nurture your talents, to increase your productivity? And I'm not just thinking about the quantity of time that you serve, I'm really not, but even more the quality of the time that you serve. As they say in the world of tennis, improving your serve. Those of us who teach, what are we doing to become better teachers? Those of us who serve in more practical helps kinds of ways, what might it mean for you to approach your work with a heightened sense, we'll talk about this next week, of God's empowering presence as you do so? Those of us who care for children, who decorate the physical spaces in this building, or who work behind the scenes in 100 different ways, how many of you do so in a way that intentionally deepens your conversation with God? You use that time as a rich time of prayer to serve other people and to enjoy the Lord's presence. Those of us who counsel, what does continuing education look like for you? It is absolutely mandatory that counselors generally have continuing education units. What does it look like to do continuing education as a counselor in this church? So when we think about developing our gifts humbly, yes, it does mean with humility. As Paul says regarding our gifts in Romans 12:3, I say to everyone among you, they ought not to think of himself more highly as you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. That's true. And remember, humility is not really thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking so much of what it will cost you. Eyes wide open, rather, with wonder that the Holy Spirit really does give you grace gifts to normal folks like us, and we use them as good stewards of God's varied grace. And not just use them, but look to cultivate them, sharpen them, refine them, so that we're actually improving our serve over the years. Growing not merely in our awareness of our gifts, but our gratitude for our gifts and our sincere desire to steward them for the glory of God and for the greater good of other people. Well, let's review. The mission of Mound Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe God is calling us to become a compelling community. A compelling community discovers their gifts eagerly, deploys their gifts lovingly, and develops their gifts humbly. I invite you to join me, friends. Join me in looking to the Lord in faith and hope for a preferred future for our church, not just over this next year, but over the next 3 years that follow into 2030. We can be confident of this. If we aim at nothing as a church, we will hit it every time. So let's focus this week and next on what it might look like. This is a vision, after all, what it might look like to become a compelling community. And right at the heart of our 2030 vision is the absolutely central issue of discovering, deploying, and developing our spiritual gifts. So accordingly, this week, the community group study guide that can be found in the sermon notes section at mountainfree.org has a study guide there that you can work on your own, with your family, perhaps in your community group. And maybe your group isn't meeting this week, so perhaps next week. I encourage you to take a look at that study at some point in the days ahead. Now, looking ahead to next week, we're not done with Peter, or perhaps it's maybe better to say that the Apostle Peter is not done with us. We've begun our exploration of our 2030 vision for 2026 in 1 Peter 4:10. We aim to continue that exploration next week in 1 Peter 4:11, the next verse. And if you think Peter had a lot for us this week, just wait till you see what he has for us 1 week from today. The 2030 vision of Mound Free Church, 1 year in, looking backward, looking forward, part two. Jesus is calling us to become a compelling community. Are you in? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good morning. Thank you for this magnificent verse of the Bible. We are grateful, Lord, for the fact that you have condescended to communicate yourself in a book, that 1 Peter 4:10 for us this morning, this week, this year, is your gracious self-disclosure to us. You make yourself and your will known to us. And so, Father, how I pray that each one of us here would give some serious reflection to what it might mean even this week to discover our gifts eagerly, to deploy them lovingly, and to develop them humbly. There's a lot more to think about in the days ahead, but this is a start, this is a rallying cry. So we look forward to the rest of the week as we roll up our sleeves and get alongside one another and begin to work these things out in practical ways. Lord, we want to be a compelling community. We trust you for it, for the sake of our mission, to be and make disciples of Jesus. In his name we pray it. Amen.